In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Pope Paul VI,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So good evening. Just a recap as to our method that we follow. Those who can come to Mass at 6 o'clock, I mean, you're more than welcome, and most of you have come to Mass. What a beautiful way to start off by celebrating the greatest of all prayers, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Then after that, we give the conference. In the exercises program, the first week I give two conferences because it's impossible to cover so much material in 1 hour. So right now, up until the 10th week, I will probably be giving just one talk. Maybe before the general confession, I'll ask for a little bit more time. But the talks that I give will usually be in between an hour and 1 hour and 6 minutes. I'm usually pretty much on the dot, okay? So that's the second part of the program. And the third is the most important, which would be your prayer time, which we like to call the holy hour. So everything is building up to making a good holy hour. And that's the very heart of these exercises. So every talk, I'll be encouraging you to be faithful to your holy hour. To be faithful to your holy hour. And the key is you have to be faithful. You have to persevere. Of all the programs you're going to do in any parish, by far, my program is the most demanding. Right? No brainer. If you've ever had any programs, this is Major League Baseball. This is the World Series, okay? Dodgers against the Yankees, okay? So this is not Pee Wee Baseball. This is very demanding. And a lot of people will drop out because it's too hard for them, no? Let's be honest, no? But if you persevere, the exercises change lives. And thousands of people have gone through this program since 2006, and they'll come up to me, Father, it was very demanding, but my life was radically changed by the exercises. And some of you have done the exercises, know what I'm talking about. But it's demanding. It's demanding, and I don't want to lower the bar. I want to keep the bar raised high and keep trying to jump. You're probably going to knock the bar down, but keep trying to jump, and one day you'll be able to surmount that pole and even go higher. So the key is you have to persevere. You have to persevere. All right, so after the presentation today, given that we're a big group here, we cannot have group sharings, but rather it's going to be a plenary session where I'll invite some of you to come up and for maybe 90 seconds just express what was the meditation that really seemed to touch you most. Okay, and after, at the end of the talk, I will simulate, which means I'll give you a model of how it can be done, and invite you to come up for about 25 minutes. Hopefully we have about 10 or 12 people who can come up and share with the group the fruit of your meditation. And your sharing is very important for me as well as for all of us, because you're going to be enriching the group by sharing how God spoke to you. It's really what it is, how God spoke to you, how God spoke to your heart. And by sharing, you're going to be blessing others. By sharing, it's actually an act of charity. Charity, which is the greatest of all virtues. So it's an act of charity to be able to share the fruits of your meditation. Okay, so a brief recap of last week, then we'll get into the topic. And this week, I will introduce you to the topic of the rules for discernment. So we're going to be going through the 14 rules of discernment. And among your handouts, you'll receive this handout, 14 rules for discernment. Okay, a recap of last week. Last week, we meditated upon principle and foundation. Principle foundation is so important that every week I'm going to be giving you an idea just to help this become more solidified within your spiritual edifice. It is so important that you're going to be going deeper and deeper in principle and foundation as we move along in the exercises. And it is, you were created for a purpose. You were created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that to save your soul. I repeat, you were created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save your soul. If principle and foundation is taking root, what will happen eventually in your life is you'll be asking yourself, before carrying out that action, is this going to praise God, and is this going to help me to get to heaven? Will this praise God and help me to get to heaven? Okay, I'll give you a very concrete example. Most of you are mothers and fathers. Some of you are grandparents. Your son or daughter is 16 or 17, is about to choose to go to college. That's huge. If she makes the wrong choice, it could result in her losing her soul. If she makes the right choice, that could result in her saving her soul and possibly saving many other souls. I'm glad to say that my baby sister has two of her twins who in 2 months they're going to Franciscan. They're going to Steubenville. That's huge. And I happen to be the godfather of one of them. That's huge. Right? And my two nieces, they persevere. They're going to have among the most solid formation in the whole world. Franciscan, Ave Maria, they're about the best colleges in the world, no? So that's principle and foundation. The fact that they've chosen to go to Franciscan, and their older sister is already a senior, and my baby sister is an alumni there. There you have, that's principle and foundation. That's principle and foundation, because that's going to help them to get to heaven, and they will be instrumental in probably bringing many other souls to heaven. So if it's done well, it's going to be illuminating your intellect and motivating your will to choose with the purpose of praising God and saving souls. You hear me? Very important. Very important. So that's principle and foundation, the first part. The second part is the proper use of creation. Everything that God created is good. Everything. Why is it that there's evil in the world? Is because instead of using it for the honor and glory of God, we abuse it. Okay, we can either use it for the honor and glory of God and for the salvation of souls, or we can abuse it. But God, you meditate on Genesis 1 and 2. God created, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Why then do you have evil? Because we're abusing the good things of God's creation. We're using it out of context with the wrong intention. An example, sex is great. I wouldn't be here if my parents didn't have it. But if you're having it with every Tom, Dick, and Harry, that's wrong. You can't be committing adultery. No? God shows the conjugal act as a means by which you have what? The human person comes into existence and the immortal soul in the moment of conception. But if it's abused, that will often result in unwanted pregnancy and killing babies. That's called abortion. So you've got proper use and you have abuse. Okay, then the third part of PNF is holy indifference. Holy indifference is the true freedom of the sons and daughters of God. So when I say the word indifference, if you use the word indifference in common jargon in the American English language, indifference means apathy. Whatever. But not for Ignatius. Holy indifference means total freedom to do the will of God. And he gives you four categories. Not to prefer a long life to a short life. Not to prefer health over sickness. Not to prefer health is wealth over poverty. Not to prefer honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive for the end for which you're created, which is to praise God and to save your souls. Now, holy indifference, don't kid yourself. It's going to take a lifetime to be able to put that into practice. But half the battle is understanding it. Now, don't kid yourself. None of us have arrived at holy indifference. I've been preaching this for many, many decades. I understand it better than anyone here. But have I arrived at it? Not yet, but at least I hope that I'm on the way. Okay? So there we have principle and foundation. Try to get a real hold on it. Meditate it, assimilate it, and live it out. All right. Now we move. You might like the analogy. We're building a 10-story building, okay? Like, if you like that analogy, it's a 10-story edifice. As we don't have in California, but where I'm from in New York, you got big buildings, okay? They're called skyscrapers, okay? This is going to be a 10-story building. So the foundation is principle and foundation. Let's move up to the second story now. Now this week we have to encounter what is the major obstacle in arriving at principle and foundation? It's one thing. It is the reality of sin. So sin is the major roadblock, okay? It's the major obstacle. We live in a world in which sin is so pervasive and prevalent that we become, as they say in psychology, desensitized. Maybe you've heard that word, okay? We become desensitized, which means we become accustomed. Like the frog in the bathtub, right? We become desensitized. That's why I like to quote Pope Pius XII. He says, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Okay, I'll repeat that. That's Pope Pius XII. We're talking about 75 years ago. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Give an example. Saturday at 4 o'clock, you got guests. You're getting up, you're going out the door, and they say, where are you going? You say, I'm going to church. Why are you going to church? It's not Sunday. Come back here. Say, no, I'm going to church. Why? I'm going to confession. What have you done? Right? What have you done? Well, I go to confession every month. Well, what have you done? Are you really that bad? You all know people that are questioning, why do you have to go to confession? Well, why? Because they do not have a well-formed conscience. And the closer you get to the light, the more you're able to see the spots on your white dress, huh? No? Closer you get to the light, the more you're able to see our offenses. So, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin, Pius XII. Okay, St. Ignatius gives us, for this week, it's called the triple meditation. The triple meditation. And we're going to be begging for the grace to understand that God's mercy goes beyond our misery. Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. But we have to come to terms with the reality of sin in the world as well as sin in us. So we're going to be praying for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. Sin through the divine perspective, how God sees sin. Not as Hollywood sees sin. Okay? Nor the telenovela. Okay? We want to see it through God's lens, through God's perspective. Okay, the triple sin is the following. Okay, let's take the first. So I'm going to go through triple sin, and then after we finish this, we'll give you a reflection of John Paul II, and then we'll go through some of the rules, and that will be our lecture this evening. Okay, the first sin was the first sin that was created, that carried out. Again, it's not what you're going to be saying, because this was even before the world was created. It is the sin of the angels. Okay? It's the sin of the angels. And that does not mean that the angels beat the Yankees yesterday, okay? That doesn't mean that. Not a sin. Even the New Yorkers might think it is, right? Because the sin of the angels is the first sin. So let's try to recreate that reality. Even before the creation of the world, God created the angelic beings. How many? Countless. Many, we use the word myriad, which means huge numbers. And St. Thomas Aquinas, known as the angelic doctor, he actually divided the angels into choirs. And that doesn't mean choir singing the Mass on Sunday, okay? Choirs means according to their level of perfection. So you got the angels, you got the archangels, you got the virtues, you got the powers, you got the dominions, okay? Then you have the highest, which would be the cherubim and the seraphim. So you have the different choirs of angels, and each angel is a species unto itself, each angel. So the angels are much more They're much higher than us in their intellect as well as their will. Now God had to put the angels to the test. Why is that? Because you can't love if you don't have freedom. If all of you were a Mattel robot, I mean, you can't love if you're a robot. We can only love if we have freedom. And freedom is very risky. We have freedom too. It's a great gift, but it's really risky. We can use it, but we can abuse it. So these angels, they were created by God, and they had to pass a test. Now exactly what was the test, we don't know, but according to most theologians and Thomas Aquinas, it would be the angels had to pay reverence and respect and honor to the incarnate Word. What does that mean, Father? The incarnate Word means Jesus Christ incarnate in the womb of Mary. They had to pay homage and respect to Him as their God. So one of them, the most beautiful, known as the beautiful star of the morning, Lucifer, Spanish, Luzbel, if you know Spanish, beautiful light, said, non serviam, I will not serve. So there's a clarion call of rebellion. He, and then there was like a domino effect, many of the other angels followed him. And you can read this in the last book of the Bible. It's called the Book of Revelation, Apocalypse, chapter 12. You'll meditate upon that, where it says a third of the stars fell from heaven. So a third of the stars would be the angels. Now look at, you're going to be meditating upon how God reacts to the fall of the angels. First, they lost their place in heaven. It had to be confirmed by their decision to obey God, and many of them decided not to obey God. Look at the chain effect of all the nefarious, if you like that word, the movie, the nefarious effect of the sin of these angels. They were cast from the heights into the depths, and God then created hell. So the creation of hell didn't always exist. Hell started to exist when the angels rebelled against God. And they were cast into the very abyss of hell. And these beautiful, beautiful angels were transformed into ugly monsters. Think about the most ugly monster you've ever seen. Think about the essence of ugliness. Well, these fallen angels, they're angels, fallen angels were transformed into the essence, the epitome of ugliness. You might even think about this, that sin is ugly. You want beauty. You want to be a beautiful person within, then we want to renounce sin. And virtue is beauty, interior beauty of soul. So they were cast into this pit. And what is hell like? It's the exact opposite of the last commandment of Jesus at the Last Supper, which was, love one another as I have loved you. In hell, you have the exact opposite. In hell, you have hatred. The devils, they actually hate each other. You think that there's a community among the devil, they hate each other. And brace yourself, but the devil hates your guts. He does. The devil hates you. And the devil is going to do all he possibly can to drag you from this life in the pit of hell where he's going to torture you for all eternity. That's what he wants. It's not a joke. And the devil hates God. We are created, what's principle and foundation? We're created to love God. The sin of the angels is the opposite of principle and foundation, the hatred of God. So what you see in this is how God reacted to one sin. John Paul II called this Mysterium Iniquitatis, which means the mystery of iniquity. I'm a theologian. I have a degree in theology. Honestly, even though I'm getting old, I still have difficulty in understanding this. I understand most theological truth, but this kind of blows my mind. Why do they do it? Why did they do it? Their intellect is a billion times more penetrating than our intellect. So this can help us in meditation to push us away from sin and push us into the arms of Jesus and Mary. Okay? See it that way. We want to be moving away from sin, drifting away from sin. And every time you're tempted to commit a sin, when you say no to that temptation, you're saying yes to the love of God. Yeah. I repeat, every time we're tempted, many times each day. And we as priests, much more than you, imagine it, okay? Every time we're tempted, no. I say no to the temptation, I say yes to the love of God. And I'm living out principle and foundation. Amen? All right, so that's the first sin. Let's move on to the second sin. Second sin is the sin of our first parents. This is called the sin of Adam and Eve. So the biblical reference for the fall of the angels is Revelation chapter 12 or Apocalypse chapter 12. The sin of Adam and Eve you find explicitly in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. So you're going to be imagining what happened with Adam and Eve. God creates Adam and Eve. And in all of creation, which you meditated Genesis 1 and 2 last week, the crown of creation, the high point of creation, is the creation of the human person. Adam and Eve created in the image and likeness of God. So the crown of creation, the high point, the apex, the zenith, okay, is the human person. So Adam and Eve, like the angels, they were given freedom. Because Adam and Eve, they had to show that they love God by acting freely. You know the story, but I'd ask you to go deeper into the story. You probably know that. They ate an apple, too bad, no? go beyond that superficial understanding. We want you to plumb the depths of it and to see especially the consequences of their actions. That's what I'd like to develop. So they were told that they could not eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible never says an apple. It's the forbidden fruit. We think it's an apple, but maybe it was a pineapple. We don't know. Right? But it's the forbidden fruit. So here we have Eve that's drawn close to this tree and the forbidden fruit. Okay, here's, you could spend an hour on this one idea now. Why was Eve close to that tree in the first place? Spend an hour on that. Have you ever done that? Say yes, Father.
Yes, we have.
So have I. The Bible story is our story, my friends. It's my story. It's your story. Oh, that's kind of nice, thousands of years ago. The story of Adam and Eve, that's our story. How often have we drawn close to the forbidden fruit? Probably every day. So allow the Word of God to challenge you, to challenge you. Perhaps there were thousands of trees in that garden, thousands, and fruits that were much better than that one in the middle. But Eve was in the garden and she draws close. Many times we commit a sin because we're playing with fire. And the Old Testament says, he who plays in danger will perish in danger. He who walks on a slippery slope will fall. We who lived on the East Coast, where I'm from, if you're walking on thin ice, you're going to fall in. Okay? So glean a lot of spiritual profit from these wonderful meditations. Then Eve is there, and then this serpent starts to talk to Eve. This serpent, it's not simply a snake, the serpent is the devil. So the devil starts to talk to Eve. And Eve enters into dialogue with the devil. Have you ever done that? Say yes, Father. Yes, we have. Yes, you have. So have I. Maybe you don't have a garter snake or a cobra outside your door. But how often have you had a bad thought upstairs? A bad thought that's there presented in your imagination, which God allows. God allows the devil to play with our imagination. He allows that. He cannot penetrate our will, but to present images that are bad. So we have the Eve complex also. That she enters into dialogue with the devil. So as soon as you're aware of the devil tempting you, you got to reject it. Don't dance with Mr. D. Don't dance with Mr. D. You will never be able to out-dialogue the devil. He's much more astute than you are. He will trick you. Don't forget, he's an angel, but he's a fallen angel, but he's very, very crafty. Yeah. Okay, the best scene that I know of how to conquer the devil is the film of Mel Gibson. Have you seen it? The film of Mel Gibson, The Passion of Christ. Do you remember when the devil is talking to Jesus in the garden? What does Jesus do? He ignores them, and then what does he do? He's talking to Jesus. Jesus is ignoring him. And then finally, he crushes the head. So Jesus ignores, and then he crushes with his heel. There's an example for us. Then after entering the dialogue, Eve, what does she do? She looks up with her eyes and she's looking at the forbidden fruit. Okay, you could spend 2 hours on this one idea. How many times have we, with our eyes, looked at the forbidden fruit? We've all done it. How many times have we looked at something that's indecent? Many times. So see this forbidden fruit in your own life now. How we look at the forbidden fruit. And then the dialogue goes on and on. Eve lifts up her hand. She pulls the fruit from the tree. Then she bites into it. That's called original sin. Now you're going to see the domino effect, or the social effect. After Eve does this, she gives it to Adam. This is called the social effect. Our sins affect other people. As the English poet says, no one is an island, right? Wordsworth. No one's an island. We do influence other people, for good or for bad. And I would not blame Eve for the fall of Adam. I wouldn't. I maybe blame Adam for the fall of Eve. Shouldn't Adam have said, honey, get out of there, huh? A good husband wants to protect his wife. Hello? I know the machos don't like this interpretation, I know. But we want to protect our loved ones from falling into sin, right? There's so many beautiful interpretations we can make from this if we're open to the Holy Spirit. So both of them, they eat from the forbidden fruit. Now I'd like to spend a few minutes now on going through the consequences of original sin. I'd like to express it in these words. The sin of Adam and Eve is a moral tsunami that has its repercussions until the end of the universe. I'll repeat that, okay? The sin of Adam and Eve is their act. It has its moral repercussions until the end of time. It has affected the whole universe. Okay, let's take the human person. Let's take the human person. Different from classical Protestant theology, Lutheran and Calvinists, we as Catholics, we believe that the human person is basically good. Whereas Luther is a mass of corruption, if you know Lutheran theology. We believe that we're basically good. However, because of original sin, we have a strong tendency or proclivity or inclination toward evil. And that came as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. So how did it affect us? Okay, let's look at our whole person. I remember my first year at college, I got like A, B+. I got an F in mathematics, original sin. Yeah. So as a result of original sin, the intellect has been impaired. So the math light bulb went out for me, okay? Because of Adam and Eve, okay? What else? It's affected not only our intellect, but also our will. Jesus says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay? St. Paul speaks about the good I want to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. Do you ever say, I'm going to go on a diet? Okay? I'm going to go on a diet to lose a couple of pounds, huh? So it's Monday and one of your friends invites you to a birthday party. I'll diet on Tuesday, right? We know that we have to control our appetites, but we're very weak. That is a result of original sin. Have any of you ever gotten sick? Have you? All of us have gotten sick. Why? As a result of original sin, the human body has sicknesses. And there was a Gallup poll that came out recently that said 100% of the people living today one day will die. Would you agree with that Gallup poll? 100% of the people living today will die. As a result of original sin, death entered into the world. Now, in the man and woman, there was a different punishment. How many mothers here? Okay, when you had your baby, was there any pain involved? Was there? Or was that just a figment of your imagination? Were you just imagining that? Heard a story of this couple, they're about to have their first child, and the husband was panicking. She said, I think I'm going to have the baby. Better take me to the hospital. So he rushed her to the hospital. He was breaking out in a cold sweat. Gets her into the emergency room. And after about an hour, finally, he's pacing the hole. He's sweating. And after about an hour, the nurse opens up the door and says, congratulations, you have a baby. He says, what is it, a boy or a girl? And says, it's a girl. Thanks be to God, she won't have to go through what I went through today. Have compassion on the men too, right? And have compassion on the poor guys, huh? So as a result of original sin, women bring forth children in pain. And it's not simply physical pain, but it's emotional pain, social pain, all the different ramifications of suffering come about in bringing forth children. You get out of the house, you're still worrying about them, right? So that came as a result of original sin. What about Adam? We read in Genesis chapter 3 that he was called to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Earned the bread by the sweat of his brow. Heard a story of a man he was working in a factory, and his boss said, come here, take your hat, you're fired. And he said, why? I didn't do anything. He said, yes, for that reason you're fired. Okay. You got it? Okay. Delayed reaction, okay? All of these are results of original sin. So we're going to be meditating upon the whole dynamic of the fall of Adam and Eve, but also meditate upon the consequences of this. Okay, the third sin, and this is St. Ignatius, not Father Broom. Fasten your seatbelts now, okay? We're going up on Magic Mountain, okay? Are you ready? Okay, there's one person, could be a man or a woman, he commits one mortal sin, and God says, that's enough, eternal damnation. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, where is the mercy of God? Okay, I don't deny God's mercy. But is God obliged to give us 100 chances? How about 1,000? How about, God is not obliged to give us 100 chances. Okay, now create the scenario. Okay, you're on the freeway. You're ever on the freeway, and you almost you were almost in a fatal accident. Ever happened?
Yes.
Hello? Can maybe call to mind when you, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, you were one of the freeways. You're driving. It was just a matter of a split second, you would have gotten a fatal accident and you would have died. You got it? It's happened to all of us. Okay, add this to the equation. Are you listening? Maybe you were not in the state of grace. Maybe you were in mortal sin. Perhaps. That were the case, if you were to have died, where would you be now? Say it. You'd be in hell. How good God is. I love this little pearl of a meditation. How good God is, that God has given us another chance. How good God is. This little spiritual masterpiece, it's a little spiritual masterpiece, but this should move us to incredible gratitude, humility, and conversion. If this is done well, you fall to your knees with tears rushing from your eyes, thanking God that He didn't allow you to die. You'd be lost. You were not practicing your faith. You were living in sin. You knew it. And that car accident would have been fatal. How good God is that we're here tonight to be able to listen to this, thank Him, fall to our knees and say, right now, Lord, I'm going to love you with my whole heart. You hear me? It's a tough meditation, and when I say it, well, I was seeing you're all shocked. Because you're all thinking, well, God is so merciful, He should be giving us another chance. And the fact that He has for many of us, but He doesn't have to. It's because He loves us so much. He loves us so much, but now is the time to change. Don't put off our conversion again. Let's be converted now. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's the triple sin. Now I'd like to give you just a couple minutes of a catechesis from John Paul II on the effects of sin. Now we'll go through the rules. A few of the rules. Pope John Paul II wrote many apostolic letters apostolic exhortations, encyclicals. One of his spiritual masterpieces pertinent to our topic is called Reconciliatio e Penitentiae, which is Latin for reconciliation and penance. In which the Holy Father was in the early 80s speaking about the crisis of the sacrament of confession. Many places, the communion line is from here to McDonald's. You've got a McDonald's. Well, we've got a McDonald's, huh? The communion line is, but there's few people going to confession. There's something wrong with that. Is it that Catholics today are no longer sinners? Are they? No, we're all sinners. So the Pope wrote this after a synod. He collated the miracle, the material, and then this document, Reconciliation and Penance, was published about 1980, I think it was, the beginning of his pontificate. So I, in the exercise, pulled out one of the numbers in this masterpiece, which John Paul II speaks about the different effects of sin. So our sins are not committed in a vacuum, but rather our sins, they do have repercussions. One of the images I like to give is, as a child, I loved sports, and when we'd go on vacation, when there'd be a lake, I would like to skip stones. If you've ever done that, I was able to skip stones. There's an art. I'll teach you how to do it maybe later on, okay? You have to get the right size. Your arm has to be parallel to the water, again, and then you have to wing it. And I could sometimes skip it 25 times, no? Okay? But if you just take a big stone and you launch it up and kerplunk, what's going to happen is those concentric circles are going to emanate where? To the very shore of the lake. That's the image I like to give when we're talking about sin. Is maybe you've done that. You go to a little lake there, you take a stone, and you throw it up, and the lake isn't that big, and you see kerplunk, and then you see emanating those concentric circles going all the way to the shore. That's what sin does. Sin leaves effects. John Paul II speaks about five different effects of sin. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to write them down. Some of you maybe have photographic memories, huh? But it might not be developed yet, right? Okay, these are the effects, the five effects of sin of John Paul II. Theological, social, personal, ecclesial, and cosmic. Don't you love it? I mean, John Paul II, those five words say it all. I'll repeat. Our sins, they leave repercussions. I called it the moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. So let's go through each one of those. Give me about a minute for each. Theological is our sins, basically, they hurt God. It's more difficult to understand that because God is invisible. You don't see it. But the best way for us to understand the theological is to look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for your sin and my sin. We were the ones responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Not simply the Jews, we too, by our personal sins. The social means this. When we commit a sin, we hurt others. When we commit a sin, we hurt others. Say, for example, you're a married man and you got 5 kids. You commit adultery against your wife. You're hurting yourself, you're hurting your wife, and you're hurting the 5 kids and the grandchildren too, right? Nothing is done in a vacuum. You go to a party where you got 20 relatives and you get drunk and you end up by punching your brother-in-law in the nose. I mean, hey, that has an incredible social effect. You're going to ruin the families, right? And I could give you 100 examples. You could give your own example. But we do influence others for good or for bad. Personal. When we commit a sin, we're hurting ourselves. Going back to the idea of the stone or the rock, when I was a kid, I liked to throw rocks. I have to admit, I liked to throw rocks, okay? One occasion I threw a rock and I broke one of our windows. So my dad said, no more throwing rocks. So one day I wandered down to the woods and I was there by myself, but there was my guardian angel and a devil. And the guardian angel said, obey your father. The devil said, he's not going to see you. He's not going to see you. He's working downtown Wall Street. He's not going to come home for another 2 hours. Just go for it, baby. Come on, go for it. So I heard one voice that said, don't throw it, throw it. Don't throw it, throw it. Don't throw it, throw it. Guess who won, okay? I picked up that stone and I threw it. And it took off like a rocket. It hit a tree, it ricocheted, then it hit me in the head. Ooh! Ran back home and I was crying. What happened? A rock hit me in the head. What happened? It slipped out of my hand. Talk about rationalizing, huh? But I give that example because sin hurts us. If not physically, morally, psychologically, socially, it hurts us. John Paul II calls it moral suicide. JP II, moral suicide. Commit adultery, it's moral suicide. Okay, then we have ecclesial. Ecclesial means sin hurts the church. Did you like my homily on Paul VI? Giving a good summary of Vatican II? Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome, okay? When we sin, we hurt the church. Look at the scandals, okay? Scandals have damaged the church. Okay, I'll give you the best example I have studying church history. Happened in the 1500s, where my great ancestors come from England, okay? And it was, maybe you've heard of King Henry VIII. Have you heard of him? England was a very strong Catholic country. Some of the greatest writers in the world come from England. One man ruined the Catholic Church in England. One man. His name was Henry VIII. Why? Because of lust and adultery. Call a spade a spade. That's the ecclesial effect of sin. That sin hurts. Sin hurts the church. In cosmic, the church, sin even hurts our natural habitat. And that's why Pope Francis wrote that encyclical about 7 years ago, Laudate Dei, which he wants us to try to be stewards of the natural universe that we have, not to destroy the natural universe that God has given and its beauty. All right. Now, quickly, I'm just going to go through some of the rules, and then we'll give you as a handout, we'll give you the 14 rules. Then after this talk, we'll have some time for sharing. You remember last week I talked about St. Ignatius, remember? And I talked about when he was reading the lives of the saints, and then he was thinking about his chivalrous escapades. One brought him a lot of pleasure than desolation. Another one brought him a lot of consolation. So that's the backdrop of these rules. Okay, the backdrop of these rules. So let me give you an acronym that can help you to put these rules into practice. An acronym is a literary device that helps us to remember key concepts. And it's, in grammar, a conjunction. It's called B-U-T, but. But. Be aware, understand, take action. Amen? Can you say that? Be aware, understand, take action. Say it again.
Be aware, understand, take action.
Okay. So we're going to be learning the art of spiritual discernment. There are 14 rules. And these rules deal with desolation and consolation, and also the way in which the devil works on us, as well as the good spirit works on us. Okay, a brief summary of Rule 1. Rule 1 is this. When the person is in mortal sin, the devil tempts us to keep falling into mortal sin, to fall and fall and fall, such that we become slaves of sin, and then the devil can work on our conscience to suppress our conscience so that we no longer respond to good and evil. That's the first rule. The devil works on making us basically a slave to sin. In modern technology, modern addictions. Who doesn't have an addiction? Everyone has addictions today. Behind many of these addictions is the presence of the devil. In the same rule, the Holy Spirit pricks away at our conscience to make us feel uncomfortable with the reality of sin. So the bad spirit, sin, slavery, addiction, suppress the conscience. So that we die in that state, we lose our soul. Whereas the good spirit pricks away at our conscience, makes us feel uncomfortable with the reality of sin. Second rule is, you're no longer in mortal sin, you're out of mortal sin, and you're really trying to live a good life. Now what does the bad spirit do? The bad spirit tries to harass you to take away your peace. Very often through scrupulosity. Remember we talked about St. Ignatius when he was in the cave of Manresa, the devil tried to take away his peace by harassing him by scrupulosity. That was the bad spirit working on him. Wanted him even, tried to tempt him to commit suicide, St. Ignatius. Whereas the good spirit rule too is what? He encourages us. And I think many of you had that this week when you're doing your meditations. How did they go? Pretty well, huh? Okay. Did you experience some consolation when in your sails, some peace, some joy in some of your meditations? That's the good spirit working on you. That's the good spirit trying to encourage you to keep up the good work. If you like, spiritual cheerleader, okay? Okay, a cheerleader, spiritual cheerleader, okay? The third and fourth rule are rules that are descriptive. They describe what consolation is and what desolation is. So rule three states that consolation is when we experience this interior joy, a lot of peace, a lot of happiness. We want to love God. We want to become saints. We want to do His will. And we experience this interior springtime where the birds are singing. We actually smell the flowers within our souls. Okay? I can speak like a poet. Okay? Whereas the fourth rule is desolation. An image I like to give, it's like we're in a dark tunnel. We feel sad, we feel depressed, we feel discouraged, we feel drawn to lower things, we want to throw in the towel, we want to give up. So that would be desolation. Rule five, and I'm going very quickly. Rule five is a rule that people usually remember 20 years later. When you're in the state of desolation, make no changes in your spiritual life because it's the devil that's working on you. You're in a state of desolation. Okay, I get up in the morning. Oh boy, I really feel kind of sad. I'm going to go back to bed. I'm not going to do my holy hour. Okay, that's the devil. Or I'll do a half hour. Father Groom is not looking at me anyway. I usually say my rosary, well, say three Hail Marys, no? That's the devil. Because in your desolation, you don't feel like praying. You don't feel like praying. You should actually pray a little bit more to conquer the devil. So that's rule five. Now, rule six in Latin is the agere contra. Agere contra means you do the exact opposite of what the devil is trying to push you to do. And that rule six, Ignatius gives you four practices. Four practices so that you can get out of desolation. Now desolation, we all go through it. But if we do not fight against desolation, it can wreak havoc within our lives. How many young people commit suicide because they're in desolation? Really? A lot of people commit suicide because they're in a state of desolation and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. When people come to me and they say they're thinking about suicide, I utilize these rules. I use the rules of St. Ignatius to help to pull the person out of desolation and they work. And he says, rule six, you gotta pray. Never give up prayer. I repeat, never, never, never give up prayer. If we give up prayer, we're lost. If you pray with God's grace, you're going to be victorious. I promise you. I promise you. If you persevere in prayer, everyone here is going to get to heaven. We might have to go to purgatory for some time. We might have to go. But if you persevere in prayer, every one of you, you're going to be saved. And your prayer may help your children to get to heaven too. So prayer. Next he says meditation. Do your holy hour. Don't give it up. Third he says do some suitable penance. Jesus says some devils are cast out by prayer and fasting. We don't like to hear that word, do we, huh? We like to eat, don't we, huh? We like to eat, huh? But some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting. How did Jesus start off his public ministry? By praying and fasting 40 days. Isn't that Lent? And that's Lent. And the last is to examine your conscience to see why am I going through desolation? There's a reason behind it. I got it. I had a fight with my husband and I'm not talking to him because I'm angry at him. My pride has got the best of me. That's the reason why you get desolation. There's a reason behind it. Or you become una chismosa. Okay? Chismosa. Stop that. I mean, that's not good. Chismosa. Or you're looking at certain things on TV which they get some bad scenes, you know it's wrong. And because of that, God is allowing you to be in desolation. So these rules, my friends, they're masterpieces. I've gone through them in just 10 minutes, but you're going to be able to go through them and then maybe buy Father Tim Gallagher's book, where he's written a really good book on the rules for discernment. All right. So right now I'll just simulate what hopefully some of you will be able to do now. I finished my talk and now we're going to have people come up to the microphone and just share maybe 30 seconds, 45 seconds, try to be basically brief. And this is what you're going to be doing. Okay, one of my meditations during this week, I was meditating upon creation and I was aware of the creation of sun. And when I looked up at the sun, I was thinking about how good God is because Jesus said that I am the light of the world. And he's given me a lot of light to be able to understand deeper the meditations that I'm doing during these exercises. So the sun is related to light and light to the Holy Spirit. Okay, another one would be, okay, you're meditating upon holy indifference. And you're going through holy indifference, and right away you recognize, okay, I'm really attached to a lot of things. I'm attached to certain things. I'm attached to certain persons. I'm attached to certain ways of doing things. And if it doesn't go my way, it's my way or the highway. So I recognize that this interior attitude of pride, of clinging to certain things or ideas, is taking away my freedom and not allowing God's grace to work fully in me. Okay? Another one might be, okay, I'm called to save my soul. You think about the universal call to holiness, I really want to become a saint. And you're praying during your meditation, I really feel that I've been living a pretty mediocre life. I've been pretty lukewarm most of my life. I'm just kind of floating in my spiritual life. Now during these exercises, I have the opportunity to really become a saint. Lord, I beg you, give me the Holy Spirit so that I can become a saint. So those would be three simulated examples. All right, so there we have it. Do we have any courageous individuals that would like to... Okay, any courageous individual would like to do a sharing? Okay, we've got someone.
Hello. I want to be my father.